Thank you, choir, for that inspiring music that we all love to hear. And we'll not hear better until we get to heaven. The scripture lesson listed in the bulletin is the entire third chapter of Ephesians. Let me just explain that in the first part of this, Paul is rejoicing that the Gentiles have come into the church on equal footing with the Jews. And it's amazing, he said, that God had called his covenant people together and that his blessing was on them. And it was revealed to Paul by the Word and by the Holy Spirit that now that wall of separation has been torn down. And it no longer exists, that the human barriers that we put between ourselves and others pale into insignificance because of what Christ has done. And for this reason, I really encapsulated the scripture to tell you about the rejoicing that Paul had over the fact that he, a Jew, was used by God to bring Gentiles in. Now, that is not particularly significant for you, except the challenge of it is that we should also learn from this, that the gospel is not just intended for a few people. It is to be proclaimed throughout the world. That's why we recently had our missions conference, and that's why God poured out his blessing on us at that missions conference. And we remain excited and wonder-filled that we know that the gospel is for everyone, and we work that out in our mission efforts at home and abroad. But now the apostle prays for the church and states what he really hopes the church will become. And so we read, beginning in the 14th verse of the third chapter, and the Apostle Paul, for this reason, in other words, for the reason that the wall has now been torn down and the gospel is for everyone, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he adds this glorious benediction. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. And so as we read this, the apostle's stated ambition that he's looking forward to what God will do through the church. And so may we look forward to what God is going to do through New Harmony Presbyterian Church. In the meantime, we labor and we attend the word. So would you join me in prayer that I may speak clearly the word to your heart and that you would receive it. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Father, as the Spirit-inspired word goes out among us, you will take it, is our prayer, and mold it, mold us to conform to your holy ambition for us. And we pray that the glory may all belong to Christ and not to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we discover God's ambition for the church. And what God's ambition is must be ours, that we would really strive for and understand what God wants the church to become. Now, ambition can be a very good and wholesome thing, or it may become the most destructive power in your life and the lives of those you love. Think about Eve in the garden. When she was tempted, she resisted for a while, but then Satan laid on her heart an ambition, an ungodly ambition. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. What he didn't explain was that she would know evil because she had fallen to his temptation. And that is the temptation that faces us every day, that we would be more than what we are, and whatever cost we have to pay. And so Satan comes to the church and to each one of us and says, you can be like God. Make your own decisions. Pursue your own will like God does. Overlook the evil that may be involved in that, but you can be like God, controlling your own life and finding out the freedom that comes once you surrender to yourself and realize that you must take charge of your life. Well, self-centered ambition can be very destructive unless it is the kind of ambition that Jesus talked about. And when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's a holy ambition, to be like, to long to be like your Savior and to long to fulfill the purpose that he has for you. That can be a powerful thing. And certainly it can be a driving force in your life. I long to be like Jesus. I long to be holy. I long to overcome the selfishness in my life. That's a holy ambition. And yet at the same time, we have to be careful that Satan doesn't slip in there with a wrong motivation. Then people will think well of me. I'll advance in the church, and I'll go forward. Well, even ambition for other people can either be great or it can be gross. And when you think about your children and you bring them before the congregation and before the Lord and claim for them the promises of God, and at the same time you promise to teach them the gospel and to set an example before them. And that's a holy ambition. I want my children to know the Lord. I want my children to grow in grace and in knowledge. And to that end, I commit myself. I'll bring them to church. I will not send them to church. I'll bring them to church and Sunday school. And I will, in my home, pick up on what they know and expand it. Now, that's a holy ambition, but when your ambition shifts away from that and your ambition for your children becomes an evil thing in their life. For instance, look what's happened in organized sports for children. Parents coming to the ball game, fighting each other, cursing their children. I have heard with my ears parents standing and cursing their children because they struck out or they didn't make their parents proud of them by their accomplishments on the playing field. The list could go on. And certainly, if your ambition is limited to the things of this world for yourself and and for your children. And if you say, I want them to be good, I want them to make me proud of them. Well, that can be a good thing if it's, I want them to make me proud of them because of their spiritual growth and their interest in godly things. But here we have that God's ambition, not the insane ambition of Adolf Hitler, or not the insane ambition of a Napoleon. They caused the death of countless millions of people because of their ambition to control the world and to be known as the ruler of the world. And that is not altogether eliminated in modern day politicians, is it? That we want to advance, we want power, we want accomplishment that will elevate me to the point where I could announce along with 25 others that I'm going to run for president this year. So ambition can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. Certainly, is it wrong to want your children to be like Jesus? Of course not. That's the one thing that you should be working on in your home, modeling what it means to be like Jesus, teaching them, disciplining them, so that your ambition for them could be, at the end of your life, you look back and say, my children know Jesus Christ and make him known. And in this passage of scripture, we discover a pastor praying for his flock and expressing some of the highest, most noble ambitions in behalf of those he loves. And these should be your pastor's ambition, and they are. And certainly my goal for the brief ministry I've had here is for you to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this congregation to become known not for the glory and the wonder of the congregation or the pastor, but known as the place you can go and the people you can associate with and find love and find holy ambition to cover the world with the gospel. And certainly, of course, I want you to grow. I want you to bring more people to church with you, and I pledge to try to help you do that, but not for numbers' sake, but for the Lord's sake. I mean, after all, numbers are important to the Lord, because he said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So God is ambitious for his church. But the thing, certainly, that must not be at the pastor's top of the list and his praying for you, and it is not, that you would grow so people, I would be known as the pastor of a growing church. Nonsense. I had a little bit of a temptation. I called Dan King and to thank him for his part in the funeral, and I will call Patrick, of course. But Dan said that the librarian that he's associated with asked him if he would recommend 4 books. And he said, I did this book and that book. And he said, the last one I recommended was your book on Westminster Daily Devotion. And the librarian said, that's a good book. I have a copy. And Dan said, you have a copy? Where'd you get it? Walmart. And I just swelled with pride when I heard, I've got an opportunity to become famous through Walmart. But that quickly died. But the ambition that I have for this church is summed up with 4 requests that the apostle made. And the first one is, he went to God, and he asked God to do all of this. And he recognized that unless God was in it, that it would fail. And I remember Jimmy Lyons saying something like this when some of the pastors went to Jimmy when he was dying And you know who I'm talking about. Jimmy Lyons was, the first speaker at the first missions conference we ever had. And Jimmy Lyons said, I want to share with you pastors one thing. Without me, quoting Christ, you can do nothing. And that is what the apostle certainly takes that approach, because he goes before the Father and takes his request. That admits great faith on Paul's behalf, and certainly on our behalf, that we would go to God expecting him to answer our prayers, expecting him to do marvelous things, expecting him to call some of our children into mission work here in this country and far away as well. If you don't expect God to answer your prayers, why pray? Well, I prayed for a better job and God didn't answer that prayer. So I prayed for God to lift the burden of debt off of me because I filled my house up with new furniture and I thought I would get a raise and I didn't. And so prayer doesn't work. Well, doesn't work that way. It doesn't fulfill selfish ambitions. But here the Apostle Paul was coming before God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and was expressing his ambition for the church. And that becomes so important, that prayer is not only our last resort, it is our first resort. It is the first thing that comes to mind when we want to see the church grow. We want to, for the Lord to call some of our children into mission service. We want to get along better with one another. And all of these things God is capable of doing. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his love, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So confidence in God and these glorious attributes of his character will change your prayer life. It really will, and it will change your life. If you look at God as being the source of all that's good, and not only that, but the being the one who has conquered death through the Lord Jesus Christ and will raise your dead body in glorious fashion, not only do we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that's only half of the equation. And the other half is expecting the resurrection. And I know one little Presbyterian church up in Spartanburg County that advertised, if you want to be sure that you'll be raised from the death, bury your dead in our churchyard, because this is where Jesus is coming back. Well, in a way, that was humorous, but in a way, it was serious that we lay the bodies of our loved ones in the grave, in the good earth that God made for them and for us, and we're expecting that God, even through the Lord Jesus Christ, will speak the words and our dead will be raised indestructible. So here is the first of all that we need to learn from this. You go to God and ask him for grace and mercy and peace, humbly but sincerely confident that God can do everything and he will do all of his holy will. And then the next thing in this list that the Apostle Paul brings before us is, my request and desire for you is that you might be strengthened through the Holy Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual good. We are his temple. He is in all believers, but all believers are not always yielded to him. Hence the prayer that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer, especially every Sunday morning. Oh God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill this congregation with the Holy Spirit. so that together we might discover what you want out of us and what you want to give to us. The Holy Spirit then becomes the object of our praying. All believers should be constantly praying for the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When that happens, then Christ dwells in you. That is so different from what we expect, that we don't want Christ interfering with our job. We don't say that out loud. We want to pursue our own goals and our own ambitions. But the Holy Spirit's ministry makes Christ real and rules in your heart. The prayer is not that Christ may drop in occasionally on us. We have family devotions and we want Christ to be there. But then we rush out the door to school and to work and we forget about our prayer that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that he might dwell. Do you realize what dwell means? That he might live each moment of every day in our hearts and lives and in our homes. This speaks of an ongoing and constant experience. And it only has one condition, and that is faith that expresses itself in expecting prayer. Please understand that faith is more than just believing that something is true. Satan knows that Christ died on the cross. Satan knows that God has a day set aside for judgment. But here we go beyond knowing and yielding to that truth. Now, if this is your experience and if prayer is answered in your life, a wealth of blessing will follow because we expect the Holy Spirit to take over our lives. That means we can put our hands behind our back as far as controlling ourselves is concerned, and we simply turn it over to Christ and the Holy Spirit making him real. Now, the next rung in the letter, the latter, is that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And that's a mixed metaphor. So rooted and grounded. The first expression is the analogy of a tree. And the second is that of a house built on a sure foundation. When last Christmas, not this past Christmas, but the Christmas before, Miriam and I bought a live Christmas tree. And we set out that Christmas tree after Christmas, of course, and Santa Claus and all of that. We set out that tree in our side yard. But unfortunately, the soil in the side yard, the side we put it on, is not good soil. And so we lost the tree. And it didn't grow, and it wasn't rooted and grounded in good soil. And certainly, the Sermon on the Mount was brought to its stirring and dramatic climax when Jesus talked about the enduring safety of a man who built on a rock. And that's the other analogy. And here we have the mixture of a tree on one side, that side, that's giving fruit. And we share that fruit with the world. On the other side, this analogy is about a house that is built well on a good foundation. So when Jesus would restore fallen Peter to his relationship and his place of ministry in the church, he had one question. Peter, do you love me? And it was repeated three times. And Peter was getting pretty nervous and then almost angry. And the third time that Jesus said the same thing to him, I've already told you, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And so the soil that the tree is successfully planted in must be love. And that produces fruit in your life. The work that I do, will you do also, and the greater works than these? The apostle points to the love as the soil in which the tree is planted, and the rock upon which the house is built. So there you have it. Not only how to produce fruit, but how to make sure you're grounded in the Word of God. And certainly the question is always before us, do you love me or do you love yourself? The next step in this prayer is that you may move, you may more fully understand the greatness of Christ's love. And I think there is an allusion here to two things. I think that the Jewish people who read this and the Gentiles who would go to Jerusalem would see the temple. And it was a magnificent thing. It was large. It would hold 200,000 people, a little bit bigger than New Harmony Presbyterian Church. But people would come by the hundreds to Jerusalem. And so I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he said they'll understand the greatness of Christ's love. And I think the other thing he had in mind was the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem that is described in the book of Revelation is a 1,500-mile cube in all directions. And that's just figurative language to tell us that the love of Christ is huge. It reaches out. It transforms our lives and makes them more useful. So here we have the pastor's ambition. Paul had pastored this church in Thessalonica, and he was motivated in Ephesus, and he was motivated to want the best for them. And that's what he prayed for. And that's what we should be praying for. You brother elders, remember that, and deacons, remember that when you asked me to come here, I said, I will come on one condition, that you will meet with me before worship and pray with me and pray for me. And some of you even signed a pledge that you would do that. But I just throw that out there just as a reminder, not as a rebuke. But certainly, that this is what we pray for. This is what I work for. This is what I long to see. And in the days ahead, I know that I shall see more fruit out of the one who succeeds me than I've ever been able to produce. And I know that you will be solidly based in the Word of God. And it's my ambition during these next months or however long God gives us in this relationship to really put this ambition before my eyes and pray for this way, for this congregation. Oh, I pray for the sick, I pray for the dying, and I pray for comfort and peace, and I pray for good things to happen on the farms, but most of all, I pray this way, that God's will be done. The prayer of Paul for his beloved congregation is being answered, and it was answered. And I believe that the prayer that your present pastor prays for you every day is being answered. I see lives being changed and awakened, and I see the future that New Harmony has. A place where people can go and find acceptance and love and holy ambition to be more like the Savior. Is this just an idealistic prayer with no hope? No, it's a realistic prayer. Listen as the apostle prays, learn and love, and hear the end of this. Now unto him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that which works in us, unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and ever. And I have this assurance from God that our prayers will be answered. So let us pray in that confidence. Father, you have challenged us in your word. You want us to be more than we are for the glory of your Son. You want us to be more than we are because you want the whole world to hear and to see. And you want your churches to be involved in the great adventure of preaching Christ throughout the world until Jesus comes again. So we surrender to your will, and we pray that our surrender may be evident before the watching world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as